whatever, call you guys jerks like or liars like Brock just did a few minutes ago. It was my fault on the microphone. So. And just stay standing, if you would, and I want to read our text this morning. And we're just going to stand in honor of God's Word, and then we'll let you have a seat, okay? But we're going to be reading from 1 Kings chapter 18. It's probably the most famous story, the most well-known story in this whole book, okay? And it's, if you've been in the Word very much at all, you'll recognize it. I'm going to start reading in chapter 18, verses 1 and 2. And this is what it says. After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." And so Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. And we're going to skip over to the 17th verse to pick up the story. The interlude here, the part we're not going to read, just tells the encounter that Elijah had with a man named Obadiah. But we're not going to look at that today. We're just going to focus on Elijah and Ahab. So picking it up in verse 17, this is what the Word says. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" Pause right there for just a second. I want you to make note of the fact that this whole story is kind of about Ahab. This is the only thing he says the whole time. The whole rest of the story, King Ahab gets to sit down and shut up. Okay? So just keep that in mind. Verse 18. And he answered, he being Elijah, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it into pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, He is God. And all the people answered, "It is well spoken." Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it." And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is God. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself. Or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep, and he must be awakened." And they cried out, and they cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice. No one answered, and no one paid attention. And then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." And all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain two seahs of seed. And he put wood in order and he cut the bull in pieces and he laid it on the wood. And he said, "Fill four jars of water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." And he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. And at the time of the offering of oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me that these people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. And then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape." And they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and slaughtered them there. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up and eat and drink, for there is the sound of the rushing of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed himself down to the earth, put his face between his knees, and he said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go again seven times." And at the seventh time he said, "Behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising up from the sea." And he said, "Go up and say to Ahab, 'Prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you.'" And in a little while the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he gathered up his garment and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Father, I pray that you would bless the reading of your word. Open our hearts and our minds to its treasures today. Your kingdom come, your will be done, right now, here, even as it is in heaven. And all God's people said, amen. You guys have a seat. We sing a song here. We've been singing it quite a bit lately. It's called Chainbreaker. And there's a part in that song, in the bridge of the song, that says something like this: if you believe it, if you receive it, if you can feel it, and what's the next line? If you believe it, if you receive it, if you can feel it, somebody testify. And we sing that song, and guess what? Has not happened yet. Ain't nobody been testifying. Well, today, Brock's already told you this. My brother Jacob, he's our resident corner screamer over here. That's what we call him, Mr. Corner Screamer, Deacon Corner Screamer. So anyway, he kind of has these like spiritual seizures in the back sometimes. And you know what? For a while, honestly, it kind of weirded me out. And then I thought, well, God, I wonder if God's more pleased with my apathy than with His passion. Well, I mean, if everybody was the same and everybody worshipped exactly the same, it'd be a pretty vanilla place to live, wouldn't it? But I'm grateful that God has stirred the fire in Jacob's heart. And last Sunday, he came up to me and he said, "Hey, I know you're planning on preaching next week, but I really think I got a word." And I said, "Well, that's fine, but, you know, I'm a professional Christian, so..." Appreciate the effort. But no, I didn't say that. I said, "Well, Jacob, let me just listen." And because if God has something He wants to say to you, like Brock said, the Holy Spirit is just as alive in you, probably more so than it is in me. And I believe in the priesthood of every believer. And it doesn't take a preacher to stand up and say, "Hey, this is what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to me through His Word." And so this morning, before I go on, I'm just going to make a couple observations about this story, because it's an easy story to preach, because I can still remember the little... Anybody remember this in Sunday school or in church training back in the day, that your teacher with the little poster sitting in the chair, with the picture on the front, and they're reading the story off the back? Am I the only person that did this? Bunch of heathens. Did you not go to church as children? Okay, maybe I'll preach more than I think. It's rich text, but Jacob said, "I really think that God's given me something to say to our church, a really timely word." And so I'm going to invite my brother Jacob. Y'all help me welcome Jacob Stoddard. I'll be right here if you need me.
Hello?
Okay. It's going to be a little bit different for me today. Mark told me I had around 15 minutes, and I've done this a couple times, and I've blacked out majority of the time, so I never keep really track of time. So we're going to hit this thing wide open today. It's going to be a little bit different. I'm going to pose a question to you all, and I'm going to read a lot from what I wrote. This little mini-sermon, if you want to call it, came about 12 o'clock one night. And I had studied this in the Tuesday night Bible study group, and I love this passage of Scripture. I was telling Mark and Brock about just the prophets of Baal and just how much God moves in this story, but the Spirit gave me something totally different than I've ever seen before in my entire life. And I feel like y'all have to hear this today. So I'm going to have an opening statement, and I'm going to ramble on, and then we'll see what the Spirit does. Everyone at some point in their lives needs some spiritual rain. Everyone at some point in their lives needs some rain. And I'm not talking about the rain that nourishes the earth. I'm talking about this morning about the spiritual authority rain of Yahweh. Pray with me. Holy Spirit, it's been a while. God, it's been a while that I felt like you spoke to me so clear that I was supposed to come back up here and just breathe your breath to these people by the way of your Holy Spirit. And I was just thinking about how sinful I am. I was thinking about how big of a hypocrite I am. I was thinking about I'm just like the worst believer that's ever walked the face of earth. Like I don't have the ability to learn the things and live out the things. But God, you just told me when that song by Big Daddy Wave, if y'all want to hear my story today, I'm not going to tell you the story of the sin in my life. I'm going to tell you about a grace that is greater than all my sin. And when justice was served and mercy began, this story is about Jesus. Chapter 18 is about Jesus. The whole Bible is about Jesus. And today, I'm the spokesperson of the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to tell about Jesus. God, I just see in our body. I just look around in our body. I look at the apathy in our worship. I look at the apathy in our serving. God, we're in desperate need of Yahweh to rain down on our lives. Like we need your Holy Spirit kind of rain that will nourish our spirits back again. Holy Spirit, tune us in. You're welcome in this place, God. Without your Spirit, I can't even speak. Without your Spirit, these folks won't be changed. So Whitestone, listen to me. Allow the Holy Spirit of God to tune you in today. Allow the calluses of your heart to be pulled back and open up your ears because Yahweh has something to say. Jesus, we love you. Be proclaimed. In your name I pray. Amen. Like I said, I could just see like this. Our church is just in a dry season. Like our church a couple years ago, like we never struggled with finances. And it's like every week we're barely making the light bill. Like Mark and Brock don't talk about it, but the deacons and the elders know like we're struggling financially. And it blows my mind that people can attend a church week after week and month after month and not give a dime. Like something's got to pay the bills. Something's got to pay the light bill. Something's got to pay our pastors and our children's pastor. Like, I'm not trying to guilt you into giving, but it's our obligation as the body of Christ to support the church. And that comes down because you've not allowed God to reign over your finances. You've not allowed God to reign over your heart. Because once you start allowing God to reign in your giving, then it don't matter what the number is. I don't care if you give $10 or $1,000. God doesn't have a number. He just wants your heart when it comes to giving. And so I'm fired up about that. Another thing this morning, I see in myself, like when I preach, listen folks, it's like I got a mirror the size of this room. I'm talking to me. So don't feel condemnation. Don't feel like, hey, little pastor boy with the tattoos and the nice looking Reddington hat that got off Sierra Trading Post. I'm not trying to make y'all feel bad. Like I'm not trying to guilt you. And the last thing we need is another pastor in the American church to guilt you into walking with Jesus. What we need is people that are privileged and honored to have God reign over their lives. That's what it's all about. It's a privilege for us to meet in this place. It's a privilege for us to open His Word. It's a privilege for us to call Yahweh our King. So that's where I'm coming from today. And if I talk this way to the room, I'm not a professional. If I talk that way to the room, I just don't know what I'm doing. So here we go. All right. So here's some examples. So I claim Jesus in my life. I claim Him as my Savior. But for me, I don't want God as my Lord. Like I'll claim Jesus. Like I'll do this. I'll claim Jesus, but my worship is stagnant. Like I'll claim Jesus, but my serving is lackluster. I'll claim Jesus when I need Him, but I don't claim Jesus as my Lord. And here's the difference is, when I claim Jesus as my Lord, I worship Him in spirit and truth because He's Yahweh. When I claim Jesus as my Savior and Lord, when I give, it's from a heart that's just full of gratitude to Him. When I claim Jesus, only claiming Jesus, I love who I want to love. But when I claim Jesus as my Savior and Lord, when I allow Him to reign, I love when it's hard to love. Let me ask you a question. How many people in this room have a hard time loving when God commands you to love? Everybody, I hope. I can love people, my family. I can love the people that I like. But when the Holy Spirit of God commands me to love, I have a problem with it. Why? Because I'm not allowing God to reign over my love in my life. Here we go. We're going to run through this thing. I got about 15 minutes left, and here I go. I'm going to focus on the two verses in the Scripture today. First one is, how long will we go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. Question, like I said, I'm going to give you a question. I'm going to slow down on the question, maybe repeat the questions, and I'm going to blow through the statements. How long will you wrestle, sway, wager against the fact that Yahweh is the only God and Jesus is the only King and supreme ruler of this universe? Let me repeat myself. How long will you wrestle, sway, wager against the fact that Yahweh is the only God and Jesus is the only King and supreme ruler of this universe? Here's the statement part. Here we go. Jesus is the only God who has no beginning and no end. Jesus is the only God who was not created or crafted by human efforts, hands, or design. Jesus has no need to answer opinions or claims. He is God, and that's the facts today. And feel free to have an amen every once in a while. Okay? Thank you, Anthony. Jesus does not have to continually prove that He is God because He already did. Guys, I think for me, I often sit at home in my mundaneness, or I sit at home when my circumstances are crappy, and I almost expect God to prove back to me who He really is. Do y'all struggle with that? Y'all get through a dry season and you're like, God, you can't be God because my child got sick. No, God, you can't be God because my mom died or my friend got cancer. You can't be God. The world is so jacked up, there's no way you're God. And it's almost like God goes, have I not already proven myself? He ain't got no proving to do. And so when I prepared for this, and all of last year I thought about, as believers, what if God stopped blessing us? What if God stopped the rewards? What if God stopped speaking? Would you still honor Him with your life for what He's already done? Some of you folks might need to realize living for Jesus for the things He's already done. And guess what? As you start living for Him, as you start walking in step with His Holy Spirit, you start recognizing that He's in the same business that He was before the creation of time. He ain't stopped working. The kingdom's not stopped advancing. Listen close, church. No idol or man-made God has ever in the history of all humanity resurrected Himself from the dead to sit on the throne of the Most High. Jesus never and will never break His promises. People, what am I talking about? When He says, I die for you once and for all, that's the promise. When He says, your sins are no more, that's the promise. When He says that you will reign in all of eternity with me, that's the promise. He don't break His promises. Maybe someone here today needs to hear that. Maybe someone here today is living in so much sin, they think there's no way that God's blood covers me. Let me tell you right now, yes it is, yes it does, and it always will. Listen close, church. How many times? Listen to this, it's pretty cool. If man were to attempt to create or craft a better Jesus that is written in the living Word of God, then at best, it would be below perfection. If man somehow tomorrow morning, Mark Zimmerman, woke up and he had all these scholars and all these smart cats and these scientists and said, we got this new Messiah. We got this living being. He's going to bring healing. And we got this living being that's going to be perfect. And the believer would go, no. Even if a man brought healing, even if a man thought he was perfect, no man is ever perfect but Jesus Christ. Like no Savior is capable of doing what Jesus did. We see it going on with, you know, in the Scriptures of the end times about the Antichrist, and that's something that Mark and Brock can teach y'all about. No one has ever and no one will ever be perfect in the aspects of the life of Jesus Christ. He has no rival today. So let me explain something to you before I go on. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, has no rival. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who is Yahweh, has no rival. He has no one close that has the supreme authority of all humanity in the entire universe. No rival. No one can even stand within like 10 million miles of His holiness. Like He is that good of a God. No taste of this world, no authority of this world is even close to being a rival of Yahweh. To give y'all worldly perspective, and this is so stupid. It's kind of like Alabama football and UT football right now. But it's lot more. I'm just totally kidding. Okay? Nothing. All right, so here we go. Second thing. So church, what else does Jesus have to do to prove to you that He is Lord over your life? It's the most simple and complex question you will ever face in your lifetime. I'm going to repeat it again. So church, what else does Jesus, the Son of the living God, have to prove to you for Him to be Lord over your life? It's the most simple and complex question you'll ever face in your lifetime. Here's my heart. I'm having trouble with this because life gets harder when Jesus becomes my Lord because I have to submit to Him. That is the whole point of why I'm up here in these flex skinny jeans, is that once you submit to Jesus being your Lord, that's how you do it. You have to submit. You have to submit to His authority. You have to submit to His reign. You have to submit to the legacy that He lived. You have to submit to the Word. You have to submit to His Holy Spirit. You have to get into a posture of recognizing it's Yahweh and it's you. And you're invited. You've been invited to walk this life with Jesus. You get to dance. Like, it'd be different if Jesus died and stayed up there and didn't leave us with no spirit. No, He leaves us with a relationship to be with Him. So if you are walking with Jesus and you're not submitting, then you're not following Jesus. If your life does not change weekly, monthly, yearly, then you are not in full submission to the authority of Yahweh. Because if a believer doesn't change the terrain that he's on, then he's going down the wrong path. Let me say that again. If your terrain as you walk with Jesus does not change, then you're going down the wrong path. That road is broad and it leads to destruction. But if you walk with Jesus in a submission that He reigns and is authoritative over your life, you'll have bumps in the road. You'll go through a valley. You'll be on a mountaintop, Rod. You'll come through places and a fork in the road. And all you have to do is submit to His presence and say, God, give me discernment on how I'm supposed to live my life. But the American church, and I did it for a long time in my life, I wanted to stay on the same path. I always thought, this is so screwed up in my thinking, I always thought that believers had it made. I always thought if you gave, God would bless you financially. If you loved other people, people would show you grace. If you showed mercy, people would show you mercy. If you adopted, then God would bless you. What? I guess what I'm getting at is that the blessings we receive from Yahweh cannot be viewed through the lens of this world. It has to be a kingdom-minded view of a lens. To say, hey, if I give financially, I may go broke, but I'm advancing the kingdom of God by my giving. Or if I serve, I may like wreck my family, I may go downtown and get shot in the head, but I'm doing it for Jesus. The submission and the sacrificing you're serving is God reigning over your life. Stay with me, I'm almost done. This is what's so cool, okay? I'm not going to read no more off this. I think I can tone it in, Mark. This on part two. See, this is what was so neat. I told you chapter 18 is a story in the Bible that I've read not my entire life, I guess my entire Christian adult life, whatever. But the Israelites were God's chosen people. Did y'all know that? The Israelites were the Moses kind of Israelites, were the Abraham kind of Israelites, were the Jacob and Isaac and all the other cats Israelites. This wasn't just some kind of people, Rod. This was God's chosen people. So for 3 years, these prophets of Baal danced around children sacrifice. If you study what they did, Mark, they sacrificed children to this Ezra Poe. Okay, they're going to this lifeless idol of a god, cutting themselves, taking those hot lances and burning themselves, and asking a god to move that had no ability to move. Do y'all recognize that? Same thing with the world. If you live for the world and you expect the world to satisfy you, if you expect the world to fill you up, if you expect the world to change you in a kingdom way, it will never happen. The world is just like Baal. The world is an idol man-made god that has no power of authority in creation. So the Israelites, I'm a farmer. I'm in Israel for 3 years. It didn't rain. I think at some point, some Israelites were going, you know, we've kind of sold out to Ahab. And we sold out to this Baal God, but He ain't moving. He ain't doing it. So what am I getting at is, at some point in your life, no matter how hard you run in this world, no matter how many drugs you do, no matter how much sex you have, it runs out. It doesn't do it for you anymore. A drug addict just doesn't take one pill, he's eating 30 pills. An alcoholic, just one beer don't do it anymore, he's drinking a whole case of beer. Are y'all tracking with me? So spiritually, The people of Israel needed God to reign. They needed a physical rain. Yeah, they needed the rain to come down from heaven and to nourish the land, to get their crops going again so their cattle could eat and so they could bathe and do all these things. But Yahweh the whole time saying, not the physical rain, but the Holy Spirit kind of rain. That's what they were needing. And that's what this church needs. This church doesn't need a better looking pastor. This church don't need more people here. It just needs this church, needs the body to be the body and allow God to reign over it. Because 100 people with God reigning is better than 2,000 with God not reigning. So if these doors shut, it's on you, body. I'm not being mean. I'm just stating facts. We are the body of the living God, and we support this place because Yahweh is holy and worthy enough to do it. Not because I come here and I stroke my checkbook out and I'm like, Yahweh. No. It's because I come in, I'm going, Yahweh, this is my tithe and my offering, and I give it back to you that is rightly yours anyway. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for blessing me. Thank you for providing for my family. To the world, it looks so stupid for you to give to the church. Page 3, Mark. I just thought it was so interesting that these folks that sacrificed to Baal were just like me. It would just intrigue me that as I was reading the Word, the Holy Spirit was like, you're just like the Israelites, Jacob. Ahab, your Ahab is this world. Ahab is your flesh-eating appetite. That's my Ahab, Rod. It's my flesh. I desire things from the flesh. I want my appetite filled when I got living water. So in 2016, I had kind of a dry year. I was just in a drought. And as I was reading the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit was going, if you're in need of a Holy Spirit rain, why not just come to the fountain? Get filled up again. If you're in here today and you're just apathetic and you're over God, then come to the fountain and drink the living water. Give Him a chance to reign over your lives. I want my headstone when I die, for my headstone to say, He walked with Jesus. I don't care about anything else. I don't care about any business accolades. I don't care about how hot my wife is, which is a benefit. I want at the end of my life for my kids to say, you know, my dad lived in a way that God reigned over his life. This is something that hit me. I wasn't even going to talk about this, but I got to. I sat at Laura Love's funeral, man. Love that lady. I love that lady. I drove away from the funeral. And I mean, Mark and Brock were describing godly attributes that oozed out of Miss Laura. Made me jealous, Mark. It made me jealous that one day at my funeral that my pastors can get up and go, no, Jacob loved Jesus. And so I was thinking as I was driving home, I've been struggling with the fact that I've been in business for 10 years and I'm dead broke because I'm a kingdom-minded man, Randy. But to the world, I look stupid. And my accountant's a godly man, so we're both stupid because we're godly men that try to do this worldly thing, okay? And so I'm driving home from the funeral and the Spirit goes, how many funerals have you been to where the pastor gets up and goes, you know, Rod right there, he paid off his mortgage by the time he was 40. You know, Rod retired when he was 50. Rod had all this, Mark had all that. Nobody gives a crap about that. Because at the end of the day, when someone's at your funeral and your life's done, the only thing that's going to matter is the kingdom impact that you made. Period. Only Yahweh can make it rain. Only Yahweh has commands over the oceans and all creation. Only Yahweh can set planets in orbit, keep the sun at bay, and allow planet Earth to float in space. Only Yahweh gives and takes life. Only Yahweh sent His Son for all of humanity to offer a single sacrifice, etc. I could go on all day long. Church, listen. Either Yahweh is your Lord or this world is your Lord. That's the most... I think you can say this word, but I'm going to spell it, then I'll put the ing on the end of it. That's the most damning word for a believer to ever hear in their entire life. Period. Either Yahweh is your Lord or this world is your Lord. Because we pick and choose on that. Verse 22, Elijah said to the people, I only left a prophet of the Lord. And so this was pretty cool. I told you I'd read this several times. And so I kept wondering, you know, why? I only am the prophet that's left. And this may be way off. I filtered it through Brock, so if it's wrong, then write something on that memo card and send it to the church as a complaint. Elijah was a shadow prophet of Jesus. Elijah represented the Holy Spirit in the Transfiguration. Moses represented God and His character in the law. Abraham represented the promise of Jesus. And Elijah represented the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was the part of the Trinity the Israelites couldn't attain without Jesus. Why? Jesus is the only sacrifice that could draw the holy fire from the throne of God. Basically, the shadow of true sacrificial offering. Like, Jesus is the only sacrifice ever that could consume the altar. Like, Jesus, just listen to me. Please listen to me. No matter how much you're giving, no matter how much you're loving, if you're not sacrificially giving Jesus and putting Him up on that altar of your praise, it will never be consumed. But if Jesus is everything to you, if you filter everything through the Jesus lens, then what you present to God, the fire of God, will just obliterate that altar. No bull, no lamb, no goat, no blood of those animals could ever save the people, Rod, and you know that. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me," and all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. This is almost done, guys. Listen, church, Jesus is the only one that could repair and replace the physical altar of God. And I read that a million times. I'm thinking, God, you know, maybe I come in and maybe I make up 4 points. And I tell Mark Zimmerman, I'm like, you know what, Mark Zimmerman, here's how you repair your altar. And then we like go through this whole study about, hey, if you put your stones in the right place, or hey, if you lay the wood this way. And it's like, I thought like I could bring something to the altar, Mark. Like I thought I could do something in repairing the altar of God. Here's what the Holy Spirit gave to me, and I'll be done. God will only consume the altar when Jesus is presented as the sacrifice. Think about that. God will only consume the altar when Jesus is presented as a sacrifice. This is the foreshadowing of King Jesus and the Holy Spirit. We have to let Jesus take His rightful place as Lord over our lives. Finally, go up. This is what was so cool. I go over to the church office yesterday, and I got the worship music blaring. And Chrissy Cummings was in there, and I didn't even know she was in there. She could have, like, killed me. I didn't even know she was in there until she slammed the door. And so I'm sitting there, and like I said, man, if you only knew if you only knew who I really was, then I'm the last person that should have any right to be up here. And the Holy Spirit, say this to Whitestone Church. Prepare your chariot and go down, lest the reign of Yahweh stops you. What am I saying? The only thing today that can stop and replenish your spiritual drought is the reign of Yahweh. Pray with me. Holy Spirit, I pray that You continue to have the wavelength just blowing in this place. God, I pray as we all sit here and expect You to move and expect You to reign over our lives, that we have a choice today. The only choice that will stop us if we allow Your reign to stop how we're currently walking right now. The only thing that's going to change the non-believer today, and I always believe, y'all, when you bring me up here, that salvation, redemption, revival can occur through the reading of Your Word and the power of Your Holy Spirit. So I believe there might be someone here today that's not a believer, that might be on the fence of being a believer. Today, you can allow God to reign over your life by saying yes to Jesus. You can allow God today to change your life by accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Holy Spirit, wreak havoc, and I pray that Your holy fire falls down on these people today. In Christ's name I pray, amen.
So you really need a better looking pastor? It's kind of insulting to Brock, don't you think? Help me out, thank Jacob, okay? Passion is definitely not lacking in that man. And he just put a lot on your plate, and I don't want to add to that, okay? I want to make a couple observations that kind of go along with some of the things that he said. And then I'm going to invite Cody and the band back up to lead us in worship. I think one of the reasons that when we hear stories about things like Baal worship, they don't land on us is because we don't think we have them. No, we don't bow down in front of a little idol. We don't sacrifice children on an altar, and we don't do all these horrible things. But guys, You're kidding yourself if you think you don't have idols in your life. We're kidding ourselves if we think that we don't have things that we bow down to that keep us from bowing down before God. Honestly, if I were to ask you right now, get up off your blessed assurance and bow before God, how many of you would be totally weirded out? Just weirded out. Like, what? You think all those bended knees in the Bible are, they're just symbolic? You think people, Elijah fell down on the earth with his knee head between his knees, isn't meant to say something about submission? We submit to nothing! Do you hear me? We have Baals. My first observation is, guys, don't kid yourself. Baal worship is always... It was traditional back then. It had been around for 100 years. The government approved it. You could have sex in church. Sensuality, make yourself... Whatever feels good. Let's call it religion. That's what it is. Guys, that doesn't happen in America, does it? There aren't churches out there with just jacked up theology saying anything they want and trying to put God's name on it, is there? Guys, Baal worship's all around us. The second observation I want to make is that Jacob talked about this verse that said, how long are you going to go on limping between these two opinions? How long? And it was a question, right? It was a question to them, it's a question to us. But it wasn't just a question, it was a command. There was a question, then there was a command. The question was, how long are you going to go on obsessing about who God is? Make up your mind. If God is God, worship Him. Follow Him. If Baal's God, then worship Him. Follow Him. See, it's a question and a command. But we in church obsess about the question. We spend all our time talking about, what does God really mean by this? Well, how am I supposed to know if God's really saying this? When the truth is, it's that simple. If God is God, I'm not saying believe Him, I'm saying follow Him. If God's God, follow Him. If He's not God, quit pretending. My dad used to have this saying about going to the bathroom. Something about being on the pot. You either do it or you get off, right? That's my translation of this command. If God is God, follow Him. If He's not, don't insult Him. Don't insult Him because God is not an idea you play with. He's a king you submit to. He's not an idea we can just say, well, I like this part of Him. But this other part kind of makes me, it weirds me out. That's my second thing. Are we obsessing about the question or do we take seriously the command to follow? Because that's what this whole story is about. Elijah said, hey, let's make a deal. If God's God, follow Him. If Baal's God, then follow Him. Guess what? He heard crickets. Crickets. It says, no one said a word. Why do you think that is? Because it's too indicting. Is it the things you don't know about God that give you trouble? Or is it the things you already know about God that you're not willing to submit to that give us trouble? People wanted the deal. It wasn't good enough for him to just say, hey, if God's God, follow Him. If Baal's God, follow Him. So Elijah kept talking. He said, well, okay, well, let's do this thing then. Let's have this big show. And we'll just get God to prove Himself. And guess what? People always like it when they feel like they can make God prove Himself. Faith isn't enough. You want to see a sign. They wanted to see a sign. Well, yeah, if fire comes down from heaven, then we'll know it's really God. Guess what? This happened one time. One time. This historical event really happened. But guess what? When Jesus came down to earth, He's walking around people like you and me, and religious yahoos come up to Him and said, hey, Jesus, can you show us a sign? Because that's what they wanted, right? Any of you want that can of holy, heavenly green beans to hit you on the head? Oh, this is really God. This is what you're saying. That's what they're saying. Jesus, how do we know it's really you? Show us a sign. And you know what Jesus said? He said it twice in the book of Matthew. He said, this sinful and adulterous generation wants a sign. But guess what? Ain't no sign coming. except for the sign of Jonah. Jesus was saying, the only sign you're going to get is me going to the cross and going to the tomb and rising again. And that one sign is all you're ever going to need. That's what Jacob's talking about. This is about Jesus. It's a story about Jesus. Guys, God's not going to prove Himself like this again. He doesn't have to, because Jesus is the only sign that matters. And your life is going to require faith to take a step without a sign, because He's already given you the sign. Next observation I want to make is that religious activity is not a substitute for worship. These guys made fools of themselves, crying out to their God. God starts making fun of them. Maybe He's relieving Himself. Maybe He's on vacation. Maybe He's asleep. None of those things were true, because, see, there is no He. There is no Baal. He's not real. So He's not sleeping or doing any of those. No, He does not exist. How much of your life and your spiritual energy is spent on just religious activity that has nothing to do with Jesus? It's not going to lead you anywhere. At the end of that story, it says after they did all that stuff for hours and hours and hours, guess what it led to? Nothing. No one answered. No one heard. No one paid attention. You know, so many people don't want to go to church today? Because they think, oh, well, some guy just gets up and screams at us, nothing ever happens, my life's never changed. If someone indicts the church that way, to me, I have to say, you know what, you're right most of the time. But that's not God's fault. Because religious activity is not a substitute for true spirit and in truth worship. See, God wasn't concerned with the odds, 450-1. They didn't bother Him. He wasn't concerned that the wood was wet. None of that stuff, because He's the power source. And He knows what real worship is. He knows what it accomplishes. I want some of you to hear this today, because, I mean, some of this could be, if we're listening and we're really being honest about, this is really what's important to me in my life day to day, then it can be indicting, right? But this whole story, this whole Mount Carmel showdown, was not just a rebuke of Israel. It was an invitation to come back. It wasn't just a tail whooping. It was God saying, okay, I'm reminding you. See, the children of Israel, He didn't kill all of them, did He? He did this to woo them back. He even gave Ahab another chance. This is my observation. Have you ever seen a beautiful, incredible, awesome, unexplainable, apart from God, kind of thing in your life? You ever had one of those experiences? A miracle happens. God provides. It's a mountaintop. You see it. And you think, I'll never be the same. But then you find yourself in a worse place than you were before. Ahab had just seen the fire of God fall down. He saw all the prophets of Baal be murdered. Not murdered, judged. Because the law in Deuteronomy says, hey, if somebody woos my people to a foreign god, they deserve death. Elijah was just, he's been faithful to God's character. That offends us, because we don't think anything should allow someone to do that. It doesn't matter how bad somebody gets. They could totally renounce God. They don't deserve that. Well, we just don't think highly enough of what God thinks of Himself then. Ahab saw this happen, and he had a chance to turn, because he wasn't murdered with all those prophets. But guess what? He goes straight back to his wife. We'll hear this next week. Brock will teach this. He just craters in front of Jezebel. Guys, is it possible this is a wake-up call for us? Is it possible that God's just saying, hey, I love my church with a jealous kind of love, and I won't share her with anyone? And there's too many Baals running around by other names. How long will you go on limping between two opinions? Choose who you're going to follow. Pray with me. What a powerful story, God. Powerful story. You've proven through the course of history who you are. But yet you don't make us live in history books. You show us day by day how you shower down grace upon us. And you give us your Spirit to live inside us and show us what you're like. And yet we still cry out, God, give us more. We need more. I pray you just seize control of our hearts today. And realize that it's not even possible to have Jesus as Savior if we don't have Him as Lord. It's not an either or. He doesn't have interchangeable business cards. No, it's one card, Savior and Lord. And if we're just hanging on to Him as Savior and we have no interest in Him as Lord, then we have no interest in Jesus. That's the truth. But You're so gracious that even though we're so unfaithful, You continue to draw us in. God, I pray that You would draw us in. And like Jacob was talking about, the road that we take from this place will not look like the road that we took to get to this place. I pray that Your spiritual fire would fall down in this place. That You would light a fire in our souls that we can't contain, don't want to control. And that we would never be the same again, God. So as we lift up these expressions of worship in response to Your Word, I pray, God, that there would be freedom in this place. Freedom to just not worry about what's coming next. I know it's a busy day. And I know that two guys got up and spoke. And I know all that, but God, You are what we need. And without You, we don't have anything that we do need. Father, we all go through seasons of dryness spiritually. But spiritual maturity recognizes that seasons come and seasons go. You're the thing that remains. I pray that today might be a day that the reign of God is fresh and new in the lives of His children, and that the rain from heaven that replenishes our souls would fall in this place.